Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to stand up here and actually see people in this audience. Do you have a Bible this morning? I want you to open with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I've been teaching this quarter out of 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to look at the very last chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right. Oh, let me back up there. Trying to get my monitor to work here, and it is not doing that, and so I'll have to look at the back, which is going to be hard because I don't see that well. And so this will be great entertainment for you this morning, I'm sure. Sure is good to see everybody. Glad that you are with us today. Glad you can be with us today. Rainy day, but we need that as well. Did y'all hear the rain this morning about 4:30? I think that was the heaviest rain I've ever heard in my life, and I was wondering when Noah was going to make an appearance today, but glad that is abated where we can meet together this morning. Joe mentioned in his prayer about Mark Nelson and Taylor Scruggs. They had a beautiful wedding yesterday in Decatur, Texas. Decatur is a little community outside of Fort Worth, and it was kind of a rural setting, and so as you looked out, you could just kind of look out over all the fields, and it was just beautiful place for them to be married. And it was nice to see a lot of young Florida College former students that we have interacted with here during their time in Florida and Temple Terrace. It's great to see them. And it's really great to see all the Nelson kids together, to see Kevin and Ben and Emily, all there, of course, from Mark's wedding, and their mates and all of those and all of their children. It was just wonderful to see these young people that grew up in our church family all together for such a happy occasion, celebrating that. It's really just a special day in every way, and really rejoice with them. And glad I could be back to be with you today. Glad that that is possible. And as Jonathan said last week, it's nice to be able to move away from that microphone because we have just been welded there for 3 months now. So enjoying that as well. So good to see all of you this morning. Several years ago, there was a interesting book entitled Everything I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. I saw an anniversary edition of this book last week. It has sold some 7 million copies now. Robert Fulghum wrote this, and I think the reason that it resonated with people is I have no idea where the on button is on this thing. I don't see one. It's okay. I'll just work off that. It's all right. Thank you, though. Thanks for trying. I appreciate it. You are elder. You are deacon of the month for that. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. The reason this book was so very popular is that its author, Robert Fulghum, just put his little credo for life into some very short, pithy little sayings. And they were just common sense little things. They were things like this: share everything, play fair, don't hit people, clean up your own mess, wash your hands before you eat, warm cookies and milk, and Bluebell ice cream are good for you. I added the last one there, by the way. Live a balanced life, learn some, think some, draw some, paint some, play, and work some every day. And I think the appeal of that was it's just its simplicity and its common sense advice. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he ended that book with something similar. Now, it was certainly much more profound, and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he ended with multiple exhortations that were just very short. He didn't give any explanation, no commentary about them. He just said, look, these are some of the keys to a really healthy, good life. So do you have your Bible? 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to read with me. Listen to how he ends this, beginning in verse 12. And again, these are just short, pithy little sayings as well. Look at verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in high regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And so, again, Paul, just in very short, quick, pithy sayings, again, with no commentary, just says, look, everybody can understand this. This is nothing deep and profound. If you live this life, this is a pretty good way to live life. And you know what? That doesn't change. It doesn't matter if it's the first century or the 21st century. Those are good rules for life. They come from God, so obviously they are. There's a lot of uncertainty in 21st century life. Joe prayed about that a moment ago. Life is changing very quickly in so many venues of life. Technology, of course, changes just with lightning speed, and families continue to be redefined by our society. Standards of morality are in constant transition. Medical needs and discoveries are just happening rapidly, particularly as we deal with a pandemic and a virus that we really have not had to deal with, of course, before at all. And so all of those things change constantly. Now, the good news is there are some things that the Bible says never change. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that God cannot lie and God will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says about itself that the Word of God lives and abides forever. And let me tell you something else that doesn't change. The grind of day-to-day living doesn't change. Relationships have always been difficult. Jobs have always been stressful. Sin has always been tempting and the future has always been uncertain. And so it's extremely important, if that's true, if it is true that we live on shifting sand in our world, in all of those various areas, then it's important that as Christians, we have a certain perspective that leads us to certain priorities about the way that we live our life, that we maintain perspective and align our priorities properly. Now, I want you to think with me about those two words for just a second. Perspective and priorities. Because those two words are forever tied together. Perspective and priorities are forever tied together. I want to give you an example of both from our church family. Perspective is how we view life and about what really does matter in life. We had in our church family 8 graduating high school seniors this year. They are all amazing young people for which we're very grateful. One of those young people is Joe Witherington. I'm going to talk about Joe for just a second here. Joe was at my house a while back, and we were talking, and I told Joe, I said, Joe, I'm really sorry that your senior year of high school ended like it did, not being able to be with your classmates, no extracurriculars, and all the pomp and circumstance that goes with graduation that makes all that so special. I said, I'm really sorry that you really didn't get to experience any of that. And here's what Joe said to me. He said, it's okay. There are a lot more important things going on in the world right now. And I thought, what tremendous perspective for a high school senior who's just had the end of his senior year ripped away from him. It's okay because there are a lot more important things going on in the world right now. That's a great attitude and it's tremendous perspective. But by the same token, I would say to you that if you know this young, faithful, Christian, hardworking, honor student, college-bound, firefighter, training, Eagle Scout, captivated by Trinity young man, you know that's the way he would see life. Perspective. And for Joe and for all of us, that leads us to our priorities. And I want to talk to you about a second member of our church family regarding priority, and that would be Nancy Barler. And Nancy, of course, died 2 weeks ago, and she died at the age of 45, far too young to die. But when Nancy was diagnosed with cancer, she was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic cancer. And the average life expectancy was about 1 year, maybe just a little bit less. But as you know, she lived for 8 years. She lived for 8 years after her diagnosis. And I would tell you that her priorities for the time that she had left in this world were clearly defined and identified for her. The first was a relationship with God, and everybody who knew Nancy knew that. The second was a relationship with her physical family. Her mom told me at her graveside service that Nancy called her multiple times every day. And so that physical family became extraordinarily important to her. And then her church family. And so, as you know, Nancy was just always here. She was here, no doubt, on occasions when she probably had no business being here at all because of her illness and how she felt. And yet here she was. And she was part of that posse that usually sits right over here in normal circumstances. It became so very, very important to her. And then there was her relationship with life, because she was going to squeeze everything out of life that she could in the time that she had left. And so in those 8 years, she visited 45 different countries. She made sure that she touched all 50 states. And then there was a relationship with work, which was very important to Nancy. And so 3 days before she went into the hospital, which eventually led to her death, 3 days before, she still was a full-time professor down the street and teaching online at three other colleges. And the point of that is that her perspective about the time that she had remaining on this earth led her to prioritize God and physical family and church family and life and work. And she didn't waste any of that time she had left. Perspective that leads to priorities. Ladies and gentlemen, we all do that. We prioritize our family and job and recreation and worship and Bible study and prayer and evangelism. And we prioritize things like eating and sleeping and recreation. And in fact, all of those things have significance. And they have value. But the value and the importance of them is relative to the situation or the circumstance or the time of life that we happen to be in. So here's what I'd like to do for just a few minutes this morning. I've spoken in Bible classes several times about individuals in the Bible who knew something that most of us don't know. They knew how long they were going to live. There are a handful of people in the Bible who knew exactly how long they were going to live. And we don't know that. We know that it's appointed a man wants to die. We know that we're not going to get out of this life alive. But if you ask me how long I'm going to live, I'm going to tell you I don't know. But there were people in the Bible who were told that this is how long you have. It may not have been down to the minute, but they had a pretty good idea. And I've talked about those individuals, but I want to put them together this morning. And I want us to think about that in maybe just a little bit different way. So let's suppose, ladies and gentlemen, that God were to speak to you and God were to say to you, you've got 12 hours to live. 12 hours and counting. I don't know that it was exactly 12 hours, but there's a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about a rich farmer. And God said to him, you are a fool, because this very night your life is going to be demanded from you. And then who's going to have all these things that you have prepared for yourself? And so Jesus said that God told this man, look, tonight you're going to die. Now that may have been 12 hours, it may have been 14, but he knew that that night he was going to die. What if that were you? What if you knew that sometime in the night or sometime maybe within the next 12 hours, you were going to, your life was going to end? How would you prioritize things? What perspective about life would you have that would cause you to put certain things in priority? I would tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that I think that probably there are some things that would not matter to you at all now. Eating and sleeping and recreation and occupation, those things are not going to matter to you. You're not going to worry about work today. You're not going to spend time this afternoon scrolling endlessly through Netflix or Amazon Prime or Disney Plus trying to find something to watch. And you're certainly not going to spend any time sleeping. But I tell you, I think there would be some other things that would take on immediate and significant importance to you. I think prayer would probably be extraordinarily important to you. In fact, you'd probably pray more in the next 12 hours than maybe you've prayed in the last year combined. And I can tell you what some things you'd pray for forgiveness. You'd pray that before you meet God tonight, that he would forgive you of every single sin that you have committed. And I tell you what else you do. You'd come clean with God. Now, we talk about confession, meaning to say with, is to acknowledge what God already knows. We take that seriously. You had 12 hours to live. You would pour out your soul to God and say, God, look, man, you know, here's what I'm guilty of. Let me just put it all before you. And God, I got to ask you, please forgive me. You would pray like you have never prayed before in your life. And I tell you, you'd know how to pray. Nobody would say, you know, I just never really know what to say to God. I tell you, you'd figure it out. You'd figure it out if you only had 12 hours to live. And worship would be extremely important to you. In this worship period, I got to tell you, you'd be focused with laser-like intensity on what we are doing. And we eat the supper in a few minutes. You would think about that like you have never thought about it before, because you know you're not just commemorating the Lord. You're not just remembering the Lord Jesus. You're fixing to see him before this night's over. And whoever leads a communion meditation today, they could read from 1 Corinthians 11, that passage that you have heard 1,000 times, but I will tell you, you would hear it for the first time today. And you'd focus on it like never before. And I'll tell you that evangelism be important to you. Now, you don't have very much time. So there's not a lot that you can do with that, but I tell you what you would do. You would make sure, if you knew you were going to die tonight, you'd make sure that you spoke to whoever it is, that family member, that in the back of your mind, you've always had this nagging thought, man, I need to say something to them. You would, in the next 12 hours, you'd find a way to do that. Whether it's a family member, or whether it's a friend of yours, or somebody you work with, or somebody else that you care about and love. And I tell you what else you do in evangelism. You'd make sure that you are rectifying any wrongs that you've done to anybody. You'd make sure that you have cleaned that slate. That if you've done wrong to anybody, you'd clean that up before the next 12 hours. And then there's Bible study. And I tell you what, Bible study to you would be only moderately important. You know why? Because Bible study takes what you don't have. Bible study takes time, and you don't have time. So you don't have time to do that study that maybe you were always going to get around to make sure that you're covering all the bases with God. You don't have time to do that. So what if you only had 12 hours? 12 hours in counting. Well, how about this? What if you had 7 days? What if you knew that you had 7 days to live? Well, that's better than 12 hours, isn't it? So now you've got 12 hours. And so Jesus says in this passage in John chapter 12, leave her alone. Because she's done this for my burial. He says, the poor you are always going to have with you, but you're not going to have me with you all the time. At that point in time in John 12, Jesus is about 7 days from the cross. So what if that were you? What if you knew that by next Sunday, you'd be dead? Could I ask you, what would be important to you? Well, again, I think there are some things that would probably be very little importance to you, and those top three would be it. Now, recreation and your job, those things are not going to matter to you. You are not going to spend 40 to 60 hours next week working, I'll guarantee you. Now, you are going to have to eat some, and you'll have to sleep a bit. That's going to be just no way that you can get around that. But those things are not going to be really, really important to you anymore. But I will tell you, there are going to be a lot of things now that are going to have tremendous importance to you. For example, Bible study is now going to be tremendously important because you got a little bit of time now. And so you're going to dig and you're going to search and you're going to make sure that you haven't neglected something that God wants you to do. And so you're going to look at that book, that you're going to make sure that there's not some essential truth that you've overlooked. You've got 7 days. And so I'll guarantee you Bible study is going to be extremely important to you. And I'll tell you, evangelism is going to be important to you. Because in 7 days, you can talk to a lot of folks. You can talk to folks that, again, in the back of your mind, you've had this nagging feeling, man, I've got to say something to them about the gospel and about their soul and about faith. Well, now you can do it. You've got 7 days to do that. And I tell you what you'd probably discover in that is probably not nearly as difficult as you always thought it was. What you'd figure out is that you've been afraid of doing this all this time, and it's really nothing to be afraid of at all. It's just not that frightening. And I'll tell you, worship. Worship would be extremely important to you. Now, I got to tell you again, you'd hone in with laser-like focus on what we are doing today. And I got to tell you, I think you'd probably find time and some of the things that we're doing online to try to be involved in that, because this is going to become really important to you. And I think probably you'd leave this service today if you believe that this were the last worship service where physically you're going to be with other Christians. This is it. Before next Sunday, you're going to die. This service would mean a lot to you. And I'm going to tell you, nobody's going to leave. No, you would not leave this service and say, can you believe I had to wear a mask? I had to wear a mask. You're not going to care about that. You're going to care about the fact that you got to worship your God with Christians one more time in your life before you meet God. And prayer? Well, I think you'd pray constantly. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, when Paul said that, pray without ceasing, you'd understand what that means. That this is now just who you are. Now, the only question you might have about prayer is whether or not God's going to accept your prayer, because you know and he knows that what's really motivated you to get serious about prayer is that you know you're fixing to die. And that if you didn't have that knowledge, you wouldn't be praying to him like that. But prayer would be extremely important to you. Well, how about this? What if we were to expand that and you knew now that you had about 12 months to live? You got about a year to live. And that would have been the Apostle Paul. Paul said, look, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. And so he says to his young friend Timothy, look, I need you to come before, I need you to get here quickly. Because he knows in 2 Timothy 4 that his time is short on the earth. Now, we don't know exactly how long from his writing that he lived. But we know that Paul has figured out the pieces have come together, and he knows that he is not long for this world. And so it is supposed that he lived maybe somewhere in the vicinity of a year. So again, how about if that were you? And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, look, I need you to bring me some things. I need you to bring me my books so I can study and my parchment so I can write. And I need a coat to protect me from the cold. So Paul knew that he was going to live a little while, right? He wanted to study his books. He had parchment he needed to write. He had some writing still to do. And he figured he was going to live through winter, so he needed his coat. So let's ask that. Let's suppose that we had about a year to live. If that were our perspective, that we've got a year to live, now our perspective about life is going to lead us to what kind of priorities? How would we think about these things now? Because we've got a year. Well, again, I think probably worship would be extremely important to us. But you've got a year now. So maybe as you worship over the course of a year, maybe you would begin to do some things that you never really had done before. And so maybe you begin to teach a class, or maybe to develop some ability that God had given you that you had never really focused on and worked on to try to develop to be of help and service to others. And maybe you'd get a better attitude about brethren. You know, maybe if you've kind of been kind of a critical kind of person looking at people and, you know, everybody else is kind of, you'd probably get a better attitude about brethren and service in the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you, I don't know what the next 12 months are going to look like in regard to how we can worship and when we're going to be able to all be back together again. But I've got to tell you, I think we would worship whenever we could. And evangelism, I think, would be really important to you. In fact, I think you'd probably be more evangelistic now, because you've got a year, and that's it. And so you'd have a passion for people and wanting them to know the Lord. And you know what? Because you know you've only got to live a year to live, and now with that perspective, it's changed your priorities. You'd probably be more effective in evangelism than you ever have been in your life, because now you are living in every aspect of your life the faith that you verbalize. Because you'd make sure that you were living a good Christian life, wouldn't you? And so the word that you speak would have weight to them, because you're living that. And I think Bible study would be really important to you, because you've got a year. In fact, if you knew that you only had 12 months and counting to live, I'd imagine that you'd probably learn more in that 1 year than most Christians do in a lifetime. And probably somewhere around month 11, if you were reading 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, give diligence to show yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. And the way you do that, he said, is by rightly dividing the word of truth. The old King James Bible said, study to show yourself approved. But it's show yourself an approved individual before God. And the way you do that is by handling aright the word of truth. You could read that and you'd have a clean conscience about that. Because that's what you've been doing. Now, these top three things prayer, of course, would be extremely important to you. Again, pray without ceasing. You'd pray more in that year than you ever have before in your life. I'll guarantee you. Now, if you had 12 months to live, a year to live, these top three things, they're going to have a little more importance to them now. And you'd have to make some time for all of them. Because after all, it's not 12 hours. And it's not 7 days, it's a year. So, you're going to have to work. God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. God expects us to be productively involved in something. And you're going to have to eat, because you're going to have to feed and nourish your body. And God expects there to be balance in our life. It's that kind of Sabbath principle that we've talked about many times. The Sabbath principle is work, rest, and worship. Where God desired for there to be balance in his creation's life. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, those top three, eating, sleeping, recreation, occupation, I'll guarantee you if you had 12 months to live, none of those top three would be allowed to interfere with any of the bottom four. With 12 months to live, your perspective that would lead your priorities would make sure that those bottom four things are still of preeminent importance. To the point, I'll guarantee you that when you read, when you get again to about month 11, and you're reading over there in Matthew 6 and 33, and Jesus said in the mountain message, by the way, seek as of first importance the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'd be able to reach that, and you'd not read that, and you'd not have any pangs of guilt. But now there's one other person in the Bible who knew how long he was going to live. And if we're going incrementally from a few hours, 12 hours to 7 days to 1 year, who's going to be the last person we would talk about who knew how long he was going to live? Well, he had 15 years. And this is Hezekiah. And so you remember about Hezekiah, and I can't even begin to read that. So that basically says, God says, Isaiah, tell Hezekiah he's fixing to die. I can't read that either. Hezekiah wept about that bitterly. Hezekiah says, don't you know I've been your faithful servant all these years? And here's how this ends up. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go back to the temple of the Lord. But look at that. 15 years. You have 15 years to live. Well, now that changes things considerably, doesn't it? Because now we've got 15 years. So if you knew that you had 15 years to live, how would that change your perspective and your priorities? Because 15 years is a mighty long time. I mean, think about it. 2035 sounds like a long, long time, doesn't it? And so if you've got 15 years, you probably really don't need to get in a rush about many things. I mean, you probably don't need to change very much right now. You've got plenty of time to take care of things later. And so now, there are going to be some things, if you've got 15 years to live, there are going to be some things that are going to be extremely, extremely important to you. For example, your job is going to be extremely important to you because you've got 15 years. And you've got a house to pay for, and you've got a car, and you've got college for the kids. And you know what? In 15 years, if I work a lot of extra hours, I can leave a larger inheritance to my kids and grandkids. And so work is going to be extremely important to me. And you know what? Recreation is going to be important because all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. I mean, God wants us to be balanced. And so I want to be a well-rounded individual. I got 15 years. I'm going to have a break. And so entertainment is going to have to be important to me. And then, you know, there are things like eating and sleeping. Well, if you live 15 years, you've got to do those things, and you've got to do them in fairly large quantities. And so if you've got 15 years to live, isn't it interesting, ladies and gentlemen, how a transition can occur, and now the physical things can begin to take precedence over the spiritual things. And if we're not careful, if we've got this long to live, if we're not careful, some of the things that otherwise would be extraordinarily important to us can now just be kind of moderately important to us. For example, Bible study. And it'd be really easy to think, you know what, I've got 15 years. I've got plenty of time to learn. And you know what? The Bible is really a big book. I don't even hardly know where to begin. I mean, where do you even begin to study the Bible? And I don't want to read so much that it hurt my eyes. I mean, I read somewhere that your body is considered by God to be a temple. And so I got to take care of that. And so I can't be expected just to be reading the Bible all the time. And prayer. Well, you know what, Don? If I were to pray one time a day for 15 years, that would be 5,475 prayers. Well, that's a lot of prayer. And you know what? God knows my mind anyway. Seems like I heard you say one time in one of those sermons that God knows what you need and what you're going to ask for even before you prayed him about it. God already knows. And really, come on. Who can be expected to pray 5,500 times? And evangelism. Well, you know, you can you can just take that with a grain of salt as well. Because you know what? We've got Carrie Keenan here. And when it comes to evangelism, Carrie is the best personal evangelist on the planet. And so why would I want to try to do something that God has clearly gifted Carrie to do? And so why would I need to be involved in that? And you know what, besides that, I'm not comfortable trying to force my faith on anybody. And worship, well, you know, not a whole lot of need to be overly concerned about that. I mean, look, 15 years, I'm going to hear an awful lot of sermons in 15 years, and you know how preachers are. They're always just talking about the same old stuff over and over again. And the Lord's Supper, if I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday for 15 years, that would be 780 times. Not mean I love the Lord and all, but I don't want to be a fanatic about that. Now, what's wrong with that picture, ladies and gentlemen? What's wrong with that picture? Could that ever be us? Could our perspective about what should be our priorities and what really matters to us be so profoundly affected by simply the idea of how long we might or might not live? There are two really fundamental problems with what we've presented this morning, this picture. The first is that we've got a blank there because we just don't know. The first is that we just don't have any idea how long we're going to live, do we? We just don't know. We know that the Bible says the living know that they shall die. We know that typically the Bible says the average lifespan is somewhere between 70 and 80 years. But we also know that there are people like Nancy who died at age 45 or Clint that died this past week. So very, very hard to look at Clint and to see him in that condition, to know that he was about to leave this world and see the youthfulness still in his face. So we don't know. And secondly, perspective and priority should be our goal. And what we've presented to you this morning is the fact that perspective and priority can be completely out of line. Our culture is so obsessed with adding years to life. Nothing wrong with that. We all do that. We all try to do some things, don't we, to add years to our life. But you know, the old cliche is that we need to make sure that we add some life to our years. There's merit and value to that as well. And you do that by bringing perspective and priority, which brings meaning and purpose to your life. There's a familiar statement in Hebrews 9 and 27 that says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment." I grew up singing in our churches the old hymn that's entitled, "He Leadeth Me." And the third verse of that hymn begins, "And when my task on earth is done." When my task on earth is done. That's a great statement because we all understand that there is a time when we will be done. We will be finished with life on this earth. It's appointed to man once to die. It's appointed to man once to die. Could I just say to you, you're not going to miss that appointment. You are not going to be late for that appointment. You won't get around that appointment. You won't postpone that appointment. You will not cancel that appointment. That is one appointment that you will keep and I will keep. And when my task on earth is done. Well, we all have a task. We were created, what's the old saying? We were created on purpose for a purpose. I love the statement in Acts 13 about David that says, "And David, when he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep." That is, he died. When he had served the purpose of God in his generation. That's interesting to me because David was a national war hero. David was a king of a nation. He was famous, he was rich, and he was powerful, but he understood that his purpose was to serve the purpose of God. And when my task on earth is done, and someday for all of us it will be done. But here's what we do have. we have today. And I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, if we have 12 hours or 7 days or 12 months or 15 years, and neither do you. But I know that I have today. And so the question really is, what do I need to get done in my life today? What do I need to make right today? Because the Hebrew writer also said, and after this comes the judgment. Now when God judges us, his question is not going to be, did you change the oil in your car every 3,000 miles? Did you edge your yard every time you mowed it? Did you organize your garage? Did you have the nice cabinets where everything had a place and a place for everything? He's not going to ask about any of that. But he's going to ask about your faith. And he's going to ask about how you treated other people. And he's going to ask whether or not it really was true for you that red and yellow, black and white, they were precious in your sight as well as his. And he's going to want to know, in those circles that we had on the screen, which of those really mattered to you? And which did you make the priority of your life? In Luke 16, Jesus told a story about a man who died, and he was a very wealthy man. He lived, he had a gate at his house, he wore purple, the color of royalty, and he ate sumptuously every day, the Bible says. But when he died, he cried out to Abraham and he said, I need to speak to my brothers. And he didn't want to talk to his brothers about what to do with the family business or what to do with the house and the gated community or how to dispose of his purple clothes that were the emblem of royalty and wealth. He said, I've got to talk to them about their soul because I don't want them to come where I am. But the problem was, ladies and gentlemen, his task on earth was done. But you and I have today. You and I have today. Let's make sure that we use that well. Would you pray with me, please? Good Father, for this day, this Lord's day, this day that belongs to you, this day, if we've not given you fully our hearts on this day in the past, we give you our hearts right now, this day. And we pray that today our perspective about what matters and what is important will lead us to the priorities of life with which you would be pleased, so that when our task on earth is done, we can hear you, our Father, look at us and say, well done. You were a good, faithful servant. We pray to you through Jesus. Amen.